John's Gospel, again, in chapter number 3. We're glad to see those that are here in person, and we're glad to know that there are some out there. We don't see them, but they see us, that are with us in Zoom. We trust that we all might be blessed together. I was going to go somewhere else in my preaching this evening, and I was deeply burdened about it, but the Spirit of God very forcibly directed me to come back again to John chapter 3. Not that I thought it was exhausted, but I thought I would move on. But the Spirit of God very firmly said no. So I trust there might be a word in what we say, guided by the Spirit of God for a soul tonight. John's Gospel chapter 2 verse 24. Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all. We said previously that meant he knew everything. Needed not that any should testify concerning man, for he knew what was in each person. That's the thought. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, miracles, that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, doesn't appear to be a direct answer to his comment, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, don't be surprised, that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, wherever it likes. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou the teacher of Israel? Knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. What a promise. Let's pray. Father, we pray a blessing upon this beautiful conversation that we have read most of together this evening. Not all of it, not even everything that's written here, but what the Spirit of God intends us to follow in the thought processes of a man who was confused, and in the words of a man who was the Son of God, who only ever could speak words of truth and light. We pray that those words of truth and those words of light will penetrate the darkness of the heart of an unsaved soul tonight, whether here or on Zoom, that there might be someone tonight who would listen to the Spirit, who would let in the light, who would respond to the call of God and grace, and put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, to the glory of the man who died on the cross. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three little things that I want to say to you tonight about this Pharisee called Nicodemus. And I want to title them like this, easy to understand, I trust. What he thought he knew. Because the conversation opens with him saying, Rabbi or teacher, we know. Then, what he did not know, he learned that in the process of the conversation. And then, what he could not have known, because it never had been revealed before. So we look at that together. What he thought he knew. What he did not know. And what he could not have known until he had this conversation with Jesus Christ. What did he think that he knew? Well, verse 2 says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you're doing except God be with him. He had come to the conclusion with other Pharisees that Jesus was a good man. That Jesus was probably the fulfillment of one of the Old Testament prophets. He maybe even considered that he might be a kind of maybe forerunner of Messiah. It's not maybe likely possible that at that point in time, the Pharisees considered that this peasant, itinerant teacher from Galilee was the Christ. Most of them did not expect, as you have heard already, that when Messiah came, he would come to die. That was a tremendous shock to many who heard it in Israel, even his own disciples. They thought that when Messiah came, he would come to overthrow their enemies and set up a kingdom. He would come to give military freedom and human freedom and political freedom. They did not see the coming of Messiah as a spiritual activity at all. They saw that Messiah had been promised in the Old Testament as one who would come to set them free. It's doubtful that many of them connected the coming of Messiah right back with the promise of the one who would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. You see, that's a totally consistent line. The whole way down through Scripture, the promise of God running from the garden given to our fallen parents, given in the ears of Satan who was behind the serpent, that seed of the woman must come. Born of the Virgin, born in Bethlehem, born in Judah's tribe, born in Israel. To defeat Satan, to crush his head, and to be the Savior of the world. These Pharisees, and this man Nicodemus, they did not understand that. I tell you this evening, every single person who is saved by the grace of God, they have to understand that Jesus Christ not only came to be the Savior of the world, he came to be their own personal Savior. That's fundamentally important, isn't it? And so Nicodemus comes along, and, well, I would judge that he was a fairly humble man. I wouldn't say that he was puffed up, but he came a little along with a little bit of groupthink. Maybe that's a modern word that we could use here. He said, Rabbi, we know. I don't think that there was anybody else there except himself. Maybe possibly the Apostle John, who wrote the story in his Gospel, I kind of think that John was sitting in the corner listening. It's possible that Nicodemus or Jesus could have relayed the story to John and there was nobody else there except the two. It was simply a dialogue. But somehow I get the impression that John was listening to what Nicodemus said and what Jesus said, and then he wrote it down, and later on he put it in his Gospel. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know. It kind of gives the impression, you know, that back there in the Sanhedrin chamber, after their council meetings were finished, they had little subgroups of meetings, and some of those meetings they were discussing who this person was. And they came to a kind of general consensus as to who Jesus might be. Mind you, that's maybe a common thing in the world today, isn't it? There are a lot of people in colleges, in offices, on the street, in families, in different places, and they've convinced themselves in a little tiny bit of modern groupthink as to who the Jesus of the Bible might have been. And a great many of them don't think that he came as the Son of God to be the Savior of the world. Sadly, there are an awful lot of places where the Word of God is opened and there is a formal declaration called preaching, and sometimes the men behind the pulpit, they don't believe that the Jesus of the Bible was the Son of God who came from heaven to die on the cross to be the Savior of the world. Pity the people sitting in the seats if the man who's standing preaching with an open Bible doesn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God who came to be the Savior of the world. We know. We think he is a teacher. In actual fact, that really was not putting Jesus on a level higher than themselves, because the word rabbi and the word teacher are very closely connected. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because we have to accept you're doing signs. Nobody else could do signs unless they came from God and God was with them. Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, what he did not know. We've said on a previous occasion he probably knew more about the Old Testament than most of us here, even including the preacher. It's more than likely possible that Nicodemus could quote from memory all of the writings of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and possibly backwards as well as forwards. And many other books of the Old Testament as well, from his memory. And possibly he thought that his Bible knowledge set him on a different platform, a different level, and brought him closer to God. And closer to acceptance with God. I spoke on a previous evening. You would still see them in Israel today amongst the very Orthodox Jews. The little things they call phylacteries, little leather pouches, and they put a little tiny piece of the scriptures in and they strap them around their heads. That walking down the street, people might see them and say, he is so holy, he wants a piece of the Word of God right against his brain. It doesn't work like that. But the Spirit of God can take a tiny little piece of the Word of God and it can put it deep, deep within your heart. I have heard so many testimonies, even in recent days, of people, and they only knew one single verse from the Bible when they trusted Christ. And I'll tell you this, so often when you hear that kind of testimony, do you know what verse it is? John chapter 3 and verse 16. I listened to the testimony of a young man recently. He came out of a background of the gangs in Ireland. A terrible set of circumstances. A daughter that he's only able to see now and again because she lives with his mother. Her mother, and the mother's in a different kind of situation. And so he's very restricted in how he can see his little girl. One day she came and she gave him a new sheet of pictures that had been taken at school, school photographs. He took the biggest one, took it right into our hometown, to the shop where you get photographs printed off, and he got a copy of the picture and he got it put inside a little frame and he took it home and he put it on his mantelpiece over the fireplace. He stood and looked at it. Told me myself on the telephone about 2 days later. He phoned me up. He said, Dave, it happened like this. He said, I looked at the photograph and I began to cry. I said out loud, God, I would give my life, I would shed my blood to preserve my child from having the kind of life that I've already had. And he said, it hit me like a load of bricks. God said, I did not preserve my son, that you might never be lost, that you might be in heaven. And he said, I sank down on my knees on the hearth in front of the fireplace. And he said, I cried out, O God, if there is salvation for me, will you save me now? He said, my burden lifted and my sins were gone. When I talked to him further about it, he told me this. He said, way back when I was a little fellow in the area where I was brought up, there was a plumber man. And back in the days when health and safety regulations were different from today, on a Friday evening, the plumber used to take all the tools out of the back of his van. And he used to go around the farms, and the children climbed in the van and they went along to children's meeting. He said, I went there for a couple of winters, and the only thing I ever learned that I ever stuck on my head was, for God so loved the world. He'd never owned a Bible. That was the only verse he ever knew. And a number of months after that, his older brother, he was the prodigal, you know. Dave mentioned two prodigals tonight. A number of months after that, his older brother, who had been a very good person and a very well-to-do person, he was diagnosed with cancer. They told him there was no hope for him. He'd be gone in a few weeks. And that young man, who had come through a very, very difficult background and only knew one verse, he was able to share the gospel and lead his brother to Christ 48 hours before he died. Just before I left to come here, I was at the funeral. And we got the testimony, in a sense, of both of them just beside the grave. A man who had got deep into sin, and the Spirit of God had used him to share the gospel with his brother before he passed away. And all of it was based upon the knowledge of one verse, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, nobody excluded, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus had to learn this, that all his Bible knowledge, books of the Old Testament, and all his attendance of the law schools and all the other things that he had done, and all his learning from the Pharisees that had gone before him, they meant nothing in relation to bringing him close to God. And Jesus said to him twice over, you must be born again. What he thought he knew, what he did not know, what he could not have known, because it never had been told before. You see, we've got used to it, haven't we? And even people who listen to the gospel, somehow or other, they get used to it. That the appeal of it seems to disappear a little bit because they've got used to listening to it, and the spiritual shock of it seems to dissipate to some degree. That God loves the whole world. Oh, it has been my burden for the past number of nights. How I wish that we could get that across to people here and people on Zoom and people who have been listening on past nights, that God loves the whole world, none excluded, to the extent that he sent his son to die for them upon the cross. Mind you, to a Jew 2,000 years ago, that was absolutely shocking. You know, old Simeon, way back in Luke chapter 2, I think he touched on it to a great degree, how much he actually understood. Hey, he was prophesying by the Spirit of God in the temple when a little boy, 80 days old, was being brought in and sacrifices were being offered in relation to the son being given, first son in the family, and Joseph and Mary were there. And it was told to him by the Spirit of God that he was looking upon the Lord's Christ. And old Simeon came forward. He said some very strange things, you know. He told Mary that a sword will pierce through your own soul also. This child is set for the rise and fall of many in Israel. What did he mean? I don't think Mary fully understood. But I'll tell you this. When Mary stood beside the cross of her son, 33 years later, She absolutely understood what Simeon had said. But she realized that though she was his mother, she needed him to be her savior. Isn't that an amazing thing? I love to go down to the southern part of my home island and tell that to people on the street. You know, down there, one of the first questions they ask is, what do you think about Our Lady? They think that's contentious. It's not in the slightest. I say, do you know what? She is the mother of my Lord, but she needed saving from her sins. That's wonderful, isn't it? She brought him into the world and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes with her own hands, but she had to trust him to be her savior from her sins. Oh, what an amazing thought. And old Simeon said, he will be the salvation for the face of all peoples. That really means all nations. He will be a light which will bring revelation. That's the word to the Gentiles. I don't know how Joseph and Mary understood that. I don't think that Nicodemus would have understood that. That this one who was born the son of Mary, born in Bethlehem, brought up in Nazareth in Galilee, the itinerant present preacher who was going to die upon the cross, was not only the Messiah for Israel, he was going to be the Savior for the world. He was going to bring light. We started there at the beginning in John chapter 1. He was going to bring light to the Gentiles. That's us, isn't it? The Gentiles. Mind you, God could have sent salvation for the Jews and justified himself. By the grace of God, he sent his son to die to be the Savior on the cross in Jerusalem to be the Savior of the world. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God reached out beyond his own earthly people, for they are. And that will be manifest in a day to come. But God sent his son to be. Oh, drink it in this evening, wherever you might be listening. He sent his son to be the Savior of the world. No geographic area excluded. No tribe or background or color or language excluded. No creed or denomination excluded. Doesn't matter what church you go to, or if you've never been to a church at all. Doesn't matter if you've read the Bible or never had one. Doesn't matter if you're hearing the gospel for the first time or perish the thought hearing the gospel for the last time. The gospel of the grace of God is this, something that Nicodemus could not have known, but we know it because it's in the very conversation, it's in the word of God. It was a light to his soul and he believed it. Because the Bible tells us afterwards he was the man who came out of darkness. He came to Jesus by night. For God so loved the world, my dear friend back home in Ireland, he didn't know it until he heard it, and he did not realize until that day before his fireplace that the simplicity of the gospel was for him. Many another soul has been in the same position, maybe only knowing one verse, maybe not only knowing a verse at all, but realizing there is a God in heaven way beyond the stars. Not only did he make the universe, but he sent his Son, the eternal Son of God, into time to go to Calvary to be the Savior of the world. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the death of the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.